Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We're going to start our next section in the framework book called Church History. The year 62 to 350, possibly tonight. I would like to get that far. Saying 62 AD because we left off in Acts. And so we're going to, Acts is closed down and now we're outside of the text of Scripture as far as historical. There are some of the Scriptures still being written. At this point, if it's 62 AD, Paul's probably released from prison at that time. The letters that are going to come are going to be a 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Then all of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, are going to be written right around 85 AD, probably about the same time the Gospel's written. And then Revelation will be written. Again, a good date for that is like 96 AD. We got to put the book of Hebrews in there somewhere. But those are books that have to be written yet. So we still are in the New Testament time, but as far as the book of Acts, it has closed. What I've got here first on your first page that you've got there, I've got this image. I'll pop it up here and we can see it. And you can just follow down on your book there or look up here. We've got church history. If we're the whole time of church history is going to go from, we can say, 30 AD up until right now, 2026. Okay, pause right there. Now this is not a prophecy of the end times and beyond, whenever that happens. But that's all of church history. What we're going to look at tonight is just up until about 350 AD, if we make it that far. But if we were to break it into periods based on the book of Revelation, like Revelation addresses seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And those are legitimate churches in 98 AD that John was writing to. But some, you know, looking at it as prophecy, there is a possibility that they kind of predict the flow of church history. The last Laodicea, the word actual Laodicea, Leo means people, Dicea refers to democracy or ruled, and so the word Laodicea means people ruled, meaning the final form of the church will be ruled by the people. The church before that is Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13. Philadelphia refers to brotherly love. And then if you go through each of those names, starting with loved in Ephesus, bitter affliction in Smyrna. Again, Smyrna refers to persecution or bitterness. Pergamos refers to a mixture with paganism. Thyatira refers to continual idolatry. And then Sardis refers to escaping or remnant. And you can kind of see a flow of church history, especially when you put there in the middle Catholicism, where you've got just a continual idolatrous practice of the transubstantiation, the way they practice their services. And then the Reformation would be escaping, and you know, the beginning of the 1500s, and then brotherly love, the age of Philadelphia. And the ages would be matched up over here. Between 30 and 98 AD, it's the loved church, but it's drifting out of the church age or out of the New Testament. 98 to 313, that is the time of persecution that we'll get up here if we get this far. That now Constantine's going to arise and you're going to stop the church's persecution. Then between 313 and 590, Pergamos means mixed with paganism. That's what Constantine, the emperor, is going to become, you know, a Christian and start leading the church, but he's going to naturally, because of just his immaturity and not understanding all of Christianity, and he's being a leader of the pagan Roman world, he's going to mix them together, and that's going to take us up and lead into Catholicism. And between 590 and 1517, you're going to have and we'll see it when we get there, Catholicism is going to dominate what we'd say the Western church. There's also going to be the Greek Orthodox church when there's going to be a split coming. But that's going to split off of Catholicism, and it's going to continue until the 1517s, days like Martin Luther, the Reformation, John Calvin, and you're going to have the Reformation, the resetting, the returning to Scripture and to interpret how the church should function based on the Bible, and kind of abandoning Catholicism. Of course, many practices continue into the Reformation period because you just can't start all over. You still have, you know, music, candles, you know, tinted windows or whatever you've got. You're going to carry that over into your church. And then again, 1730 to 1900s of Philadelphia, and then up until we're now in what I would think we would be in, if this is true, we're in the people-ruled church. Not that there's not good churches out there, but we're in an age where, you know, democracy comes first, what people think is first, and you can see churches collapsing because of that. Now, the recap of historical periods, if you have three, the same dates, this is just applying it to the book of Revelation, the opening chapter, but as we go through it historically, these are the ages 30 to 98 AD, the book of Acts and the apostles, and Christianity spreads into the Roman Empire. And that would end with the death of the Apostle John. And then we get to between 98 and 312. That is going to be the early Christianity, 98 to 312 AD. And that is Christianity struggles for survival in the Roman Empire. So that would be a time of persecution. They're not mainstream. Depending on the emperor and depending on what's going on, the persecution can become more severe. And there's going to be pockets of persecution in the Roman Empire. But the church is still growing and spreading. And then beginning in 312, you're going to have, and going up till we got the date here, 590. These are just a general way of dating church history. I'm repeating similar to what we said right here. This is where the Christian, it becomes the Christian empire. With Constantine, the emperor, he's a believer, and he is going to then make Christianity front and center. The state, the Roman Empire, is going to help finance church buildings, going to help finance the staff. And of course, now they're going to have to be compromising. Just imagine if the United States government was, you know, financing the church. Well, that'd be great, except if we did something the government didn't want. They say, well, we'd really like to have you go this direction, and we're going to have to cut off your funds if you don't go the direction we want. And so you've got this mixing. That's exactly what happens in this time period, is that the empire kind of directs it. Then between 590 and 1516, again, we've said these dates before, that is going to become the Catholic Church, and it's basically, it's called the Christian Middle Ages. The language of the church is Latin. It moves from the Greek text of scriptures into the language of the Romans, and of course goes into the Roman period of the Catholic period. It's a church-state struggle in many cases right here, and this is, again, we're in a nice place in history to be able to look back and see and understand things, but we sometimes don't understand how good we have it. During this time period, coming out of the where Rome was leading the church, this leads into the church is going to become the state. So the leaders of the church are also the leaders of the state. And again, there are different countries, but whatever church is there, you know, it'd be Catholic, but the bishops would be under the chief bishop, which is the Pope. And during this period right here, it's very, I'm generalizing, okay? I'm generalizing, but the church and state, or the state controls the church, or the church is running the state. And then comes the Reformation in 1517, where there's a huge break, and it's a rebellion. They break with it. And people, you know, they say they're losing their salvation. The church doesn't recognize them. They won't let them have communion. And this is, again, the period of the Reform. I like to think of it as a Reform where they're coming back to the text of Scripture, but they are bringing with them a lot of tradition, a lot of practices, which can be good or bad, but they are coming back trying to find the scriptures. And individuals protest against the church state dominion during this period. This leads into the next period, which is written on this little chart here, 1649. This is interesting. You kind of see this in our own national history. This is the time of reason, revival, and denominations. Because from here, once the church splits from the Catholic Church, it's like we do have today Reformed churches that are based on this, but it wasn't just one church split and there's now a new doctrine. This split led to a lot of different denominations. In fact, people are still splitting and starting off, you know, their own, they just keep going. So, but this was based on now individuals interpret and respond to Scripture's authority. And it's based, in the best case scenario, it's based on the text of Scripture and how they feel they should fulfill the Scripture. I mean, in the best case scenario, they're being true to God, they're being true to the text of Scripture, trying to improve their church position and how their church functions. Again, that doesn't mean all these other ones are wrong or all of them are right. You'd have to study and make determination on that, and we're not doing that right now. We'll bump into things as we go through here. And then beginning about 1781, now look at that year, look at our culture, the United States has started by that time. And so we're coming out of this period right here, the age of denominations and coming off the Reformation, denomination splitting, and now we've got the United States has started in our case. But around 1781, you begin this period of reason, revival, missions and modernism. And this is good. And this is now they're working on going around the world, going back to different countries, bringing revival or the message to the Americas. But then also modernism, because now what's going to take place during this time is going to be in the Western world, there's going to come a challenge. Right around, I always put it right around 1880, there's going to come a challenge to the authenticity of Scripture, to the belief in God, against Christianity, and they're going to have more, what they think is more modern. It's more, we'll just say, intellect. And they start looking at all this ages past as being backwards. They didn't have all the technology of, you know, what they had in the 1880s and the 1890s. And it's like now we understand now philosophy sets in. And a lot of junk, false philosophy, if it be evolution, if it be the concept of the age of the world, it sets in right here and sends us into a spiral away from Christianity, away from the text of Scripture. Christianity will continue, but it's going to be redefined. And that leads us into the age 1914 to 2000, when I put this together. I wrote this book in 2006. I think I printed it in 2007. But 1914 to 2000, that's the age of ideologies and liberalism. And when men began to trust human nature and human thought, and they thought, you know, this is the way they used to do it, but we have so, and imagine if they were thinking that in the 1880s, by the time World War I was over, and of course World War I was the war that ended all wars and brought peace to the earth, never would we have to face war again. We started a variety of things, the unity of the nations, the different countries came together, and we'd never have conflict again. Everything would be negotiated through peace talks. And of course you're experiencing that right now in your own world today, where there's just peace universal. And John Lennon's song, is true, where we've just got harmony and peace. Anyway, I'm being facetious right there, because actually the Bible's saying this right here, as we go back to this, Laodicea, the time of people ruled, which is kind of where we're at, is going to lead into the darkest days of human history, according to the text of Scripture, in the book of Revelation and in the writings of the apostle. Now, what we have here next, some people we'll look at here in just a moment, but let's turn the page. And if we do this, turn back one page, go back to page 246, and there is a rough timeline, and I'll read through it, and we'll pick up again and repeat it coming up here. But in, you see right there, 63 A.D., James, the Lord's brother, is martyred in Jerusalem, while Paul is possibly in Spain. When Paul gets out of prison in 62 AD, and we're talking about this on Sunday mornings right now, going through the book of Titus. We went through it for a couple weeks. He's going to live until the fall of 67 or the spring of 68. That's when he's going to be decapitated on the Ostian Way, south of where the prison is. I've got a map I could show you that, where that's all located. They've even found a marker there from early in that the second century, that someone had put a marker down where he was buried. But during this time period, it appears Paul travels possibly to Spain, getting out of Rome. We know from Sunday morning he's got to stop at the Isle of Crete and drops Titus off right there. He goes back into Ephesus, up to Philadelphia, spends the winter just north of Corinth at a resort, and then heads back over towards through Macedonia, back over to Asia Minor, and that's where he is captured at a place called, possibly, looks at as Troas, and then is taken to prison, and then is in prison in Rome, in a dungeon this time, and then is decapitated by Nero, and then Nero kills himself shortly after that, like, you know, weeks after that. And that ends Paul's life in 68 AD, but we continue down to the death of the Apostle John, we're going to say 98 AD, when he dies. Probably writes Revelation in 96 AD, so we do have these events taking place right here. And one of the first events in 63 AD, when Paul is released from prison, James is asked in, well, let me just go look at this real quick, and then we're gonna, I think a lot of these things come up again. In 64 AD, Paul is in Spain. Peter then writes 2 Peter from Rome, and Peter is executed in 64 AD, because if you look over there in the far right column, in 64 AD, and we'll probably mention this again, while Paul's in Spain, in 64 AD, Rome burns. And it appears Nero is the one who said it. It's, again, it's a mystery. Just like no one knows really what's going on in Minneapolis. Rome is burning. Some people think it was the bad housing that they caught on fire. Nero is possibly, my bet is he set it on fire because he already had plans to rebuild Rome and call it Neropolis. And of course, when the public gets wind that it wasn't an accident, because there's reports of seeing people throwing, you know, torches into the wooden buildings, then Nero realizes his scam is not going to work, and everybody knows the Somalians are involved. I mean, everybody knows that it was Nero's plan, and so then he blames the Christians for starting it, and they're just looking. They just want to blame somebody. So, 64 A.D. begins the great Nero persecutions, probably because Nero got caught burning Rome, blames the Christians. They just want to execute somebody. That is when Peter is executed in Nero Circus. Right there on a pole in Nero Circus, tied up or crucified upside down along with his wife, and that pillar still stands today, and it's part of the Vatican. It's where the Catholic Church is at, the Vatican is at today, right where Nero Circus was. He didn't die in the Colosseum, because the Colosseum is not going to be built until after 70 AD, because the Colosseum that we remember, that we think about, I've got a model of it right here, was built with the finances coming out of Judea. Tons of gold came out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And I think that's going to be built after that. And we'll talk about that as we get there. So that begins the person. So Peter's going to be executed by Nero there because Rome burns. Paul returns to Crete during that year, 64 possibly. Paul goes to Corinth and writes Titus. 65, Paul travels through Macedonia. I refer to that. 66, Paul probably spends that time in Colossae. 67, Paul leaves Asia for Macedonia. He's arrested in Troas. Then while he's in prison, he writes 2 Timothy, which he writes that from a dungeon. And again, we can show you pictures of that dungeon. We probably know where that's at, where he was at. During this time, now I'll show you some pictures here yet coming up. Paul is in arrested in 67, but what took place over in Jerusalem right around 66 AD, the Jews decide they've had enough of the Romans, and they drive Rome out of Jerusalem, and so they have a time of freedom. 66 AD, they even mint some coins. I got maybe show you a couple pictures of some of the coins they minted. They're all excited. They got freedom, and they've driven, they're fighting for Jewish independence. Now, this was prophesied by Jesus, because Jesus was crucified, say, 30, 33 AD. You add 40 years to it, you get 70 AD, and that's going to be the year that Jerusalem falls. But during 66, 67, they're fighting for their freedom. Rome now has to get their troops ready. They've got to fight their way through Israel to get to Jerusalem. Nero dies in 68 AD after the Jewish wars have started. The Jewish wars are going to go from 66 AD to 70 AD. They're not going to get into Jerusalem until 70 AD. where they're going to fight through the wall. They're going to then everybody runs to the temple. Then they're going to burn the temple, and they're going to bring all the gold from the temple back to Rome, and they're going to build the Colosseum. But anyway, the Jewish wars have started in, go back and get this cleaned up a little bit. The Jewish wars have started in, say, 66 AD. The Jewish wars have started. Peter is executed in 64 because Nero blames the Christians for burning Rome and a lot of persecution, talking about people being put in animal skins and being chased around by lions in Nero's circus, people just loving the blood. 63, James, I'm going to show you some pictures here. James, Jesus' brother, who is, we'll say, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem or the head of the Church of Jerusalem. He's the leader. He is pushed to his death from not this corner of the temple, but from the one on the other side, pushed to his death. I'll show you that place. In 63 AD, he'd already written the book of James right around possibly 48 AD. Peter is executed. The Jewish wars begin in 66 and continue until 70 AD. Paul's going to die the spring of 68 AD. Paul's executed. Nero then is being hung. He's now a total failure. I mean, the government knows he's a failure. The people know he's a failure. The Praetorian Guard that's in charge of protecting the emperor is hunting Nero down. He's on the run. He flees and ends up hiding in a restaurant, realizes they're moving in on him, stabs himself in the neck and kills himself. So Nero dies in 68 AD. He is no longer the emperor. And now he's going to be replaced because over here, the Jewish wars are being taken place. The general over here in Jerusalem or Israel is Vespasian. Vespasian is the general under Emperor Nero. Well, as soon as Nero's dead, the military finds out about it. They declare Vespasian emperor. He's got to make his way back to Rome, and he leaves his son, Titus, in charge as the general of the Roman legions in Jerusalem to finish the job. So Titus is going to be the one that destroys Jerusalem and wins the battle. Vespasian is going to come back, and in 68, Vespasian becomes the emperor. And I'll show you some coins of those. And then Titus is going to rule, for the next few years during that time. That leads us up to 70 AD. So let's look at our chart once again. I've got over there a couple things in 68. Oh boy, look at 67. I've written over there in the column, Rome is at war with Judea. Galilee is conquered. That's the first, they start in the north and come down. 37,000 Jews are taken to the stadium in Tiberias. Nero enters the, okay, this is before he dies in 67. He's going to die in the spring of 68, but during the year of 67, Nero enters the Olympics and is declared the winner in every event he enters. I'm not sure if they had transgender sports and he's winning the men's and women's division. If he did, he probably would have fit right in there. But Nero is declared winner because no one wants to tell him he didn't win because he's crazy. And so he's the winner in everything. He executes Paul on the Ostian Way in the spring of 68. The book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author sometime during that time period. We don't know. I think Barnabas wrote it, but Apollos could have written it. Many people think Paul wrote it, and that's, it's a whole debate. Then it'd have to be written before Paul died. I don't think it's Paul, and that's, we've talked about that before. In 68 AD, the Essenes, though that's a group, you've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Essenes flee out of, they're already living separate, away from culture. They're kind of like a separate group. They flee to the Dead Sea, to where we find the Dead Sea Scrolls, to a place called Qumran, and that they realize they've been living out there. There's a whole community. We've been there. We've got pictures of it. But at that time, they go into deeper hiding, and they take all their scrolls and hide them in the caves at Qumran that are not going to be found until 19, I think it's 48 or something like that, they're found. And it's amazing because it includes, and it's being displayed right now publicly once again, the whole book of Isaiah, unscrolled. It goes all the way around a museum in Jerusalem. It's been unrolled, the whole book of Isaiah, of parchment, animal skin with written on, and they found that in those caves, plus many other Dead Sea Scrolls attesting to the Old Testament, going back to sometimes copies from like as early as 600 BC, copies of the Old Testament, which was a fantastic discovery. Okay, I should say, after I made a real quick jump, and I'm way too deep for us here. After Nero commits suicide, Vespasian becomes the emperor. There are, right there, you can see right there, Galba is the emperor. There are going to be three emperors, one, two, three, as Vespasian's making his way. It's called the year of three emperors. There's one guy's an emperor, then he gets overthrown. This guy's an emperor, he gets over. This guy's an emperor, and then Vespasian shows up and takes over and stabilizes it. And that's in 69 AD. Interesting there, Ignatius becomes the bishop of Antioch, Syria, and Ignatius is one of the early church fathers. He does not write scripture, but he does know Paul, he does know Peter, and he is in Antioch, and Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas were at when they began their first missionary journey, Antioch in Syria, and Ignatius is the here the phrase that we're using is bishop. He's the head of the church. I know he could be called the pastor, he'd be called the head, he's called the bishop. Nonetheless, he's the leader of the church of Antioch. And then you got the other, after Galba, you've got Otho and Vitellius are emperors. Then General Vespasian is proclaimed emperor in 69 and marches on Rome. On the next page, 70, year 70, July 1st, Titus assaults Jerusalem walls with battering rams. So now we've gone from 66. The Jewish war has been going on this entire time. And by finally July of 70, they're in Jerusalem and they start banging on the walls and with battering rams. Now, going back, just so you know, sometime during 66, 67, Vespasian, while he was general, was fighting in Galilee first, and he was fighting against one of the Jewish generals known as Josephus. And Josephus, they lose to the Romans, and Josephus is taken captive and tells Vespasian, he actually prophesies to him and says, you're going to be the next emperor. And he then sides with Rome. Vespasian realizes this whole Jewish war against Rome is futile. There's no way they're going to win. He's a general. He knows it's not possible to defeat the Romans. But because of the craziness of some of the leaders, if it be the Sadducees, the militants that are in the group, they decide that they're going to fight Rome and win, and God's going to protect them. Now, Jesus had already said, it's not so. He says, there might be one stone left upon another. He says, this generation. In fact, on the way to the cross, Jesus says, the women crying for him. He's on his way to the cross after having been witnessed carrying the beam to his cross. And he looks at the women, it's recorded in the scriptures. I think Luke records it. Says, don't cry for me. Cry for your children. Because there's mothers who are all weeping and wailing as they watch the people go to their, that was part of their public service. And that was 30 AD. Well, those children would have been, you know, 4, 10 years old. Well, 40 years from there, now they're 42, now they're 50. And those are ones that are going to be crucified on the crosses in Jerusalem. It says when they destroyed Jerusalem, there were so many crosses. They had people lined up by the crosses, Jews lined up by the crosses. And they're putting people on both sides of crosses. And Josephus records, he says the crosses were wanting for wood. They needed more wood. They cut down all the trees, turned them into crosses, and crucified that entire generation. And that's what Jesus said on his way to the cross. Don't cry for me, cry for your children, because they're in rebellion. You're showing them rebellion against the Messiah. They're going to eventually rebel against the Roman Empire and receive their punishment. And so Josephus was one of the generals, and he knew it was a bad idea. He did the best he could, lost, but then prophesies to Vespasian over in Galilee that he'll be the next emperor. And then once that takes place, Josephus traveled with the Romans and tried to, first would argue with the Jews and try and get them to surrender, and they wouldn't. And then he ends up going back to Rome, Josephus, with Titus, Vespasian's son, and is adopted into the family, and then he writes Jewish history from the beginning all the way through, including the silent years where you got the Syrian wars with the Maccabees, records all that, records all of these events. and records the history coming up until the end of his life, and he dies then as part of the family. He does mention Christ. He says there, mentions Christ. If you can, he says he's a man. If he says if you can call him a man, did many works. So he refers to Christ in his references. Again, he would have he was a Pharisee himself. So Paul was a Pharisee. Josephus was a Pharisee. Now, I can't say they knew each other, but they definitely would have known the same material and may have had the same teachers. But anyway, the Jerusalem falls in July 1st, 70 AD. Titus assaults Jerusalem August 8th. Fort Antonia is destroyed. I'll show you a picture of Fort Antonia here in just a moment. That's right there by the fort. August 29th, Romans 10th Legion burns the temple in Jerusalem after nine-month siege. So August 29th, 70 AD, the temple right here. And you can still see the burns. You can still see the rubble. You can still see where they knocked. And then they knocked the wall over. And you can see these corners, the original blocks of the corners come up like this because they're interlocked. So they didn't knock the corners off. But as it tapers down, they knock these walls down as you just walk in. And then they were rebuilt over time. But you can still see some of the original stones there, which is fun to look at and analyze that. And then I write, Josephus records that Rome took 50 tons of gold, 50 tons of gold and silver from Jerusalem. And that's where they're going to build the Colosseum. The Colosseum in Rome, if you remember the gladiator in the Colosseum, that's during the days of Marcus Aurelius. He's coming up. He's going to be one of the 10 main persecutors of the Christians as an emperor. But he's fighting, the gladiator, Russell Crowe, is fighting in the Colosseum that was built with the gold that is taken back. 71 AD, Emperor Vespasian and his son, General Titus, enter Rome with a parade through the streets and the plunder of the treasures. That is documented on the Arch of Titus, built in 81 AD. So this parade into Rome with the temple treasures is documented, and you can still see it today. I'll show you some pictures. The Jerusalem gold is then used to finance building of the Colosseum, and it will open in 80 AD. 73 AD, oh, I didn't get any pictures of this, but the Jews that fled Jerusalem in 70 AD, they're still running and hiding. They didn't catch all of them, but they ran out to Masada, which was one of Herod the Great's palaces, and it's got three-tiered palaces of fantastic. They run out there and spend the time hiding, and that finally falls in 73 AD, and there's another massacre there. 85 AD, Polycarp, who lived from about 69 to 155 AD, is the bishop of the church in Smyrna, and that's one of the seven churches that John writes to. He writes to Ephesus, and then Smyrna. Smyrna is the one of the suffering churches, but Polycarp is the bishop. He would have known the apostle John, and in fact, John's not dead yet. In fact, when John writes to those churches, he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. That's the word angel, but the word angel simply means messenger. So you can say, well, there must be an angel overseeing the church of Smyrna, and then so John's writing him a letter. Then that interpretation is correct. The word is angelos, but it would be more like messenger, or the one that's bringing the message, the one that is in charge of the church of Smyrna, and it's probably talking about the bishop. That's probably James's word instead of bishop or pastor or leader. He just calls him the angelos, the messenger to the church. And so he has a letter in Revelation to the messenger of the church of Smyrna, and that is, in this case, it's Polycarp. Polycarp would have known the apostle John, and he received the letter from him. In 85 AD is the same year that John writes the Gospel of John in Ephesus, which is right beside Smyrna, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 88 AD, Clement is the bishop of the Church of Rome, and this is historical. This Clement would be like Polycarp is in Smyrna, like Ignatius is in Antioch. Clement is in Rome, but of course now you're beginning the list of the popes. Now Clement doesn't know he's a pope. He's there overseeing the Church of Rome. and he's going to be the bishop until 100 AD. Clement worked alongside of Paul. In fact, his name is mentioned in Philippians 4:3. Paul mentions Clement, and he doesn't call him a pope, but nonetheless, he's the leadership, the bishop is going to be handed off to other people and continue until today. There's still a bishop in Rome, still called the pope. John sent to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian, and then after we get done with Nero, Vespasian, Titus, the next one is going to be Domitian. And in 94 AD, for some reason, probably political, probably concerned about John and what John, because again, by this time, we're 15 years, 70, 80, 25 years after the fall of Jerusalem, but there's still this, who are these Christians? They're still Jewish, and John is there still in Ephesus preaching. Probably Mary, he brought Mary, Jesus' mother, with him to Ephesus, so they're residing in Ephesus. When Mary dies, we're not sure. She's probably dead by this time, but nonetheless, John is put on the Isle of Patmos in 94 AD by Domitian as a form of purge. Doesn't execute him, just exiles him. He appears to be released once Domitian is overthrown and Trajan becomes the emperor in 96, and then Trajan comes in, or 98, Trajan comes in and releases all of Domitian's prisoners. So again, the family is Emperor Vespasian, his son Emperor Titus, and then his next son Emperor Domitian. When that ends, then Trajan overthrows that Flavian line of emperors. 95, Papias is the bishop of Hierapolis in Asia, just like we're by Ephesus and Smyrna, Colossae. Hierapolis is right there, and the bishop of that is Papias, someone else that knew John. So you've got Polycarp, Ignatius, and Papias, who are all leaders of churches coming into the second century. They're still in the first century, but they all knew the apostle John, and they would have known Jesus' mother Mary, possibly. In 96 AD, John writes Revelation. Domitian dies. The new emperor, okay, I said Nerva releases Domitian's political enemies. I said, I made a mistake there. Nerva, John is released. Domitian is assassinated. Nerva becomes the emperor. 97, Clement is the bishop of Rome. Writes, so the bishop of Rome, the pastor of Rome, or the, the first pope, not the first pope, but one of the popes, he writes a letter to the Corinthians, and we have a copy of it. In fact, I've got it right here. These are all letters from the early church fathers. There's something by Justin Martyr, Irenaeus. You've got these letters. Clement is in here. They're not scripture, but they're second generation leaders of the church after the apostles, and we've got their letters. So it's interesting to see how they speak and how they write, and that is called First Clement. He's writing to the Corinthians, trying to get things from Rome, trying to get them straightened out. And then the last apostle of Jesus, John, dies in 98 AD, and that's when Trajan is emperor from 98 AD to 117. Okay, with that, turn to page 250, and I'm going to give you a break here, show you some photos, see what I've got coming up here. Oh, I'm going to show you this. This is in 63 AD. This is the south side of the temple right here. This one's a model. You can go see this model in Jerusalem. These were steps. You can still walk on those steps there. Double gate, triple gate. You can still see those today. Anyway, there's Robinson's Arch. James was pushed to his death from this spot right here and then clubbed to death, because during one of the feasts in 63 AD, the Pharisees, the priest, put James, Jesus' brother, on the place of the trumpeting stone. I'll show you the picture, and told him to tell the crowd that Jesus is not the Christ, is not the Messiah. He's a liar, a mere man that would deceive the crowd. Instead, James, Jesus' brother, stepped up there, the one who wrote the book of James, steps up there and says, Jesus, to the effect, you can read it in history, to the effect that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and the soon coming King of the Jews. And with that, they pushed him over this, he falls down here, doesn't die, and so they beat him with clubs until he was dead. So that's a model. Here's the same place right up here where, and this is where I'll show you. This is where the priest would stand up here and make an announcement, because this is a busy street right here. This goes down to the Pool of Siloam. This is where they enter the temple. This is very busy. Shops, all kinds of stuff taking place here. So this was where they would have the announcements. There's the temple in the background. There's Fort Antonia right there beside the temple mount. Now there it is. That's that southeast corner. That's where James would have been. There's Robinson's Arch going up. There's the double gates and the steps going here. There's shops, all kinds of shops. You can still see the remains of those shops there. Solomon's colonnade going around the temple. There it is again. He was pushed from right up there. And here is the stone right here in Hebrew. This is called, says, the place of the trumpeter. And then they would have a little notch. This is part of the wall. And you see the corner right there is right there on the corner. And then they would step up. There's kind of notched out there, carved out. They would step up there and blast the trumpet. And they'd have different sounds, you know, different rhythms, different tones that they would play for different announcements. And they had probably where James was supposed to stand there and make an announcement to the crowd. And that's laying on the ground. That's laying on the ground right there. Now, the original one is in a museum. This has been a molded one to imitate the actual one that's there. Obviously, you don't want people chipping pieces off of it. There's the temple. That corner's right there. That's where James would have died. There it is again. There's the inscription. There's the Hebrew translation from it. And you see how it's the corner of the announce where the priest would stand. This is this is interesting if this comes up. I don't watch that. That's just what pops up. This is bronze Judean coins from the second year of the Jewish revolt. Remember talk about they revolted against Rome in 66. The temple was burnt in 70 AD. This is the year too, in 68-69. These are three coins that are minted by the Jews during the revolt. There's the images on there. And again, we could talk about that, look at it. But it's for, the inscription says, Freedom of Zion, for the freedom of Zion. They minted their own coins. And Jesus told them, he says, because if they're going to kill Jesus, they're in rebellion towards God, and they're going to just continue until they are destroyed. And that's what happened to them. There's a coin of Nero. This is the Flavian dynasty. Now, this is after Nero, Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian, two of his sons. And I want you to see this. This is getting a little further than I want. I should know better, but I never learn. How old am I? 65. I've been doing this since I was 25, and I never do it right. This is amazing. There's Vespasian right here. That's the back of the coin. I'm looking at the back of the coin right now. And then Titus, I've got two. They're right back there if you can look at them. There are two Titus coins, and then there's a Domitian. And I want you to understand, we almost think the destroying of the temple, the overthrowing of Israel, was just a minor detail of history. But for the Romans, for Vespasian and Titus and Domitian. Domitian is going to be assassinated in his office in 96 AD and then replaced by Nerva and then Trajan. He's the one that's going to put John on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? 96 AD. That's 26 years after Jerusalem fell. And so for 26, look what's on their coin. It says on this coin, Judea is defeated. I mean, I can see them doing maybe, you know, 71 AD, 72 AD. But these right here, and you can see, I'm going to try to zoom in on this without causing a problem. And you can see this. Once you see it, it's pretty clear. This right here is, what is this, some kind of goddess blessing somebody here with a plate with food on it? No, that is a soldier with a shield, and this is Jewish armor being stood up without a soldier. This is the plunder from the Jewish wars. A Jewish shield, a Jewish armor, and this is dedicated to, and look now that's Titus, who was actually the one who burnt the temple. And he didn't want to try to save it, but it got out of control. He would be Vespasian's general. Vespasian was the general who started it. This is Vespasian now is the emperor here. Come down here. Can we get there? Oh, there's Vespasian. But there you got the same idea right there. You've got right here the shield. You've got this right here is the shield's being hung on a post. And right here, this is a Jewish captive. And it's going to say for the defeat of Judea. And the same thing here, Domitian. Oh, come on. Oh, I need someone that knows something about Apple to help me out here. Oh, fortunately, there are people online watching too, aren't they? AirPlay. I can edit this out of, here's some good movies you may want to take a look at. There's, all right. For me, this is amazing that these things right there. Judea is defeated. These are Jewish. There's a Jewish captive there, a Jewish captive there, and they're still setting shields and announcing that Judea has been defeated, the whole Flavian dynasty. And that's just amazing. That's on Roman coins that they burnt the temple, that they defeated Rome. This is this is now the front. That's the Vespasian, another Vespasian, the same coin. That's Vespasian. There's Titus. There's the back of the coin. That's a nice back of the coin you see right there, the Jewish captive. And that's indicated symbols for the defeat of Jews. There we go again. These are the same. There's that coin. That's kind of cool. Okay, now they take all that treasure, 50 tons of gold and silver, back to Rome, and they have a whole procession. This is the Arch of Titus. This was built in 81 by his brother Domitian for Titus, because Titus was the general who defeated Israel. This is in Rome today. You can go and walk through it, take pictures of it, and it's the Senate is going to dedicate this Vespasian. You see right there? The Arch of Titus. Now, if you look on, there it is on the inside. You see what I'm talking about? If you walked in here and looked up at this panel, it's there. It's in Rome today. This is the menorah from the temple. These are signs. Those would have had originally had letters written on them, so it'd be and when they carry that in, you know, they're carrying all this stuff, they'd have signs holding up what this is. As the parade's going through, they'd say this is the candle stand from the temple. These are the silver trumpets right here that would have been blown from the temple corner, one of the places where James was pushed from. This right here is the table of showbread. I'll get it closer up. And it's got something sitting on it, possibly an urn of some sort. It looks like a TV camera, an old-fashioned TV camera, but that's a sign telling you what's here. This is a sign telling you what's here. And these are Roman soldiers carrying in the plunder, and they've got a hold of... Now, the Ark of the Covenant's not here, because the Ark of the Covenant disappears in 586, when the temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. If it's hidden on somewhere underneath, if it was taken back to Babylon and melted down, it never made a comeback. It's been gone this whole time. But all these things, a lot of these things were in Babylon and then sent back from Babylonian captivity with the exiles who returned in Ezra's day. And so some of these things could be as old as Solomon's day. There's that same picture, and you can see, again, I could mess more time. There's that picture of the arch. And now you see that letters on the top, right up here. It says right there, Senate and the population of the Romans, Devo, Tito, Diva, Vespasian. And that would be God, Titus, God, Vespasian, Vespasian, Augustus is the emperor. And that's what it's saying here above that. And there again, that's what's inscribed there, honoring Vespasian, the emperor, and Titus, the general, who brought these in. And there again, there's that a better picture of, see the table of showbread? That's as close to the inside of the holy place. This is not, you say, well, is this real? Did someone make this up? No, this is the Romans. This is what the Romans remember seeing when they brought stuff from Jerusalem. They remember this and carved this into a monument in 81 A.D., John is still alive during this time. This is just a few years after, Paul and Peter died. But nonetheless, the candlestand. Okay, there it is again. That's a candlestand from the temple. And that's the table of showbread, the trumpets, and I put urn. You know, we don't know what that is for sure, but that's a close-up of what you see right there. And remember, it would have been painted. It's a nice stone monument, but it would have been, these would have been, you know, if they're gold, they would have been painted gold, but they're possibly silver, they would have been painted silver. This would have been painted gold. Those signs would have had letters on it. Anyway, that's that right there. All right, I'll go back to this picture. What else we got coming up here? Something else. Oh, there it goes again. I think I go too fast. And you're saying, no, you're not. You're not going fast enough. We're going to be here for... All right. All right, with that being said, now, if you don't mind, it's 750. We're not going to get out of the first century. On page 250, this is some information about... again, I was just going to kind of overview that quick. Here's some details what we're talking about. 48 AD, the Jerusalem Council, and we understand that from where they were trying to decide they're going to go to the Gentiles, if the Gentiles had to be circumcised. In 48 AD, that's when that bottom bullet point, Christianity, the Christian movement became a transcultural movement. You did not need to become Jewish. You just need to accept the Jewish Messiah who was the Savior of the world. And that was decided at the Jerusalem Council in 48 AD. That was written in the book of Acts, the letter that James penned, and that's what the book of Galatians is about. 54 to 68 AD, Nero is the emperor. You could read all kinds of his mother. His mother married Claudius the emperor and then poisoned her Claudius so that her son Nero could become emperor at the age of 16. And then he was a total mama's boy ruling the Roman Empire and almost led it to its disaster. In 56 AD, at the age of 19, Nero began late night rioting in the streets. I mean, he's like a college kid partying his freshman year, driving around in chariots. And then in 59 AD, he kills his mother. She probably told him to grow up. He began to give public performances at the age of 22 in 59, meaning he started playing like, you know, rock and roll songs for the, you know, no one wanted to hear him, but he'd sing and write his own music. Then he killed his wife to marry someone else. He began to write poetry, race chariots, and play the lyre. So he would race cars during the day, he'd play in a rock band and sing his own songs in the evening, and if someone didn't like it, he would kill them, apparently. He desired to rebuild Rome into a new modern city that he would call Neropolis, and that's why it burnt in 64 AD, and everybody says, we know you're not a chariot driver, we know you're not a chariot racer, we know you can't play music, although you pretend, we know you're not an athlete, although you won all the Olympic medals, and now you burnt our city, and now they're trying to, now the Praetorian Guard turns on him, and that's when he then, you know, and this is, Paul, twice, Paul had already appeared before him in the book of Acts, appeared before Nero, and was released in 62 AD. And you can see that right there. That's the same year he killed his wife. And then Paul appears before him again in 67, 68 AD, and he was going to appear a second time, but he says, I know I'm not going to get out of this one. And that's the same year that's the same year he killed himself. Okay, 63 AD. That's James, the brother of the Lord. You can read all about that. In 63 AD, during the reign of the high priest Annas, James was taken to the high point of the Temple Mount by the Sanhedrin. I think I showed you where that was. I mean, it's not like, it doesn't give you a good description, but he's not here, because there's no crowd down here in the Kidron Valley. He's not up here. That's the north side. And Fort Antoninus on the other side, the only place he'd be, the public place would be where I showed you. That would be the public, that's where the loudspeaker was. During Passover, and was told to tell the crowd not to follow the false teaching concerning Jesus, who was the Christ, concerning Jesus being the Christ. Instead, James announced to the crowd that Jesus was the Christ. He sat at God's right hand and will return in the clouds of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees then pushed James off the temple, proceeded to throw stones at him until he was dead, and someone came up with a club and finally just finished him off with a club. Now, who replaces him is Simeon. Becomes the bishop of Jerusalem. Now see, now we're outside of the Bible here. We're still during, it's still during the first 100 years, during the New Testament times, but no, it doesn't say anything about Simeon. Simeon was the cousin, or was the son of Clopas, mentioned in John 19. Clopas is mentioned. And Clopas was the brother of Joseph, which means Simeon was Jesus' cousin. So now the next bishop is Jesus' cousin, or James' cousin. After James' death, the living apostles and the disciples of Jesus assembled in Jerusalem and chose Simeon to fill James' spot. Simeon resisted the Judaizers, meaning that was there's not the Pharisees. The Pharisees have rejected Christ. The Judaizers have accepted Christ, but want the Gentiles to become Jews and get circumcised and follow the dietary and the laws of Moses. But the New Testament, according to Paul and the Apostle James and Simeon, the Jews and the Christians can have faith in Christ, and that is, in a sense, the fulfillment of the law, and they no longer need to follow the law. And again, it's a big debate. People still struggle on that today. In 66 AD, Simeon led the church out of Jerusalem. See this chart right here? This was important because Jesus told the apostles, when just like he told the women on the way to the cross, he says, don't cry for me, cry for your children. He also, because this is coming, these 4 years are coming. But he also told his disciples, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, get out of the land. And so when they saw the Jewish military came in from the north into Galilee, and they're like 2 years away from getting down into Judea because the Jewish military is fighting against them. They're even printing money in 66, 67, 68 AD. We saw some of those coins. But in 66, when the Jewish military Roman military begins to approach and are fighting in northern Israel up by Galilee, Simeon, it says right there, the second bullet point of 251, Simeon led the church out of Jerusalem to Pella as the Roman armies approached. So he goes, if you can understand this, I don't have a map, but here's Jerusalem. He went east across the Jordan River and then went north into Decapolis into a city called Pella and spends the next 4 years there with the Christians. So anyone who believed Jesus' word and understood would have left with the church and left Jerusalem, and as Rome is marching south into Jerusalem, the church had gone out across the Jordan River and went north up into Decapolis on the other side of the Jordan and missed the whole battle scene. And then, you know, when they were done and the Jews were all killed, dispersed, scattered, and Rome was back celebrating, building arches and having all the what happened to what happened? We know the menorah from the temple went to Rome because we got a picture of it. We know the table of showbread went to Rome. Where it's at now, we don't know. Some people will say it's in the Vatican Museum, buried somewhere deep in Rome. No one knows where it's at. We don't know. But while all that was taking place, the church was over here on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Pella, a city in Decapolis. And then they came back and then reoccupied Jerusalem and turned it into a Christian city. Built churches in it at that time. After 70 AD, 72, 73, 74, the Christians are back in Jerusalem obeying Roman law. 64 AD, Rome burns. We've gone through all of that. You can get more details. It talks about London's fire in 1666 lasted four days. Chicago's fire lasted 36 hours. Nero's fire burnt 10 of 14 regions and burnt for 7 days and six nights and then broke out into flames again for three more days. So it burns basically for 10 days. It burnt in 10 of the 14 regions, or 5/7 of the city was torched by Nero. And that's why, again, they had to figure that out. And he blamed the Christians. Now, this will be good. We'll quit with this. On page 252, the anti-Christian logic of the Roman Empire. Why did the Romans, again, some of this is understandable. Why is there going to be persecution of the Christians? And again, this covers the next 300 years. But I'm going to read through this quickly and so you get a perspective. And be sympathetic. I mean, it's not right to kill Christians, you know, I don't think. I'm a Christian. But why did the Romans persecute the Christians? Sometimes they just didn't understand. And a lot of it was just cultural. For example, one, Romans considered the state the highest good. The Christians obeyed the state but held to a higher law or a higher good. Now, Christians, we understand that we obey the state, but even if the state doesn't tell us to do good things, we understand it, under Christ, it's our obligation as believers in the Creator to do right things. So there's something higher than the state. Now, that doesn't mean we rebel against the state, but they didn't always understand that. Point two, this is a big one. New religions were illegal. They were not permitted. And the reason for that is they had their own cultural religions, and whenever they would conquer a territory or a country, there'd be a new religion there, a new God there. They would just accept that. If it was cultural, traditional, they would accept the old traditional gods of anyone they conquered. But Christianity had broken from Judaism, and so it was no longer an old religion. It was a new religion. And then the Jewish wars, you wanted to be separated from the Jews and the Jewish religion. But Christianity was considered a new religion, and that is flat out illegal. That's why you see in the book of Acts, people coming and accusing Paul, these men are preaching new gods. Boom, that's a crime right there. They're preaching about Jesus, who is the Christ, and they're going to cause persecution. Rome wasn't concerned about that. They were concerned about a new religion, a new cult. We don't have room for new stuff. Point three, Rome was old and had traditional values. Christianity was bringing new values. Point four, Roman religion was practiced with altars, images, sacrifices in temples. But the Christians had none. They had no temple. They had no altar. They had no sacrifices. They'd get together, they'd sing hymns, they'd talk, they'd pray. It's like, we don't see this. This is, you don't even have, that's why sometimes they're accused of, you don't even have a real God. Your God isn't even visible. Five, the Christians refused emperor worship and instead worshiped what the Romans considered a rival king, Jesus. So now when it came time, when we talk about we obey the government, when the government has good policies, but we still have a higher authority. If the state doesn't want to do good, we still want to do good because of God. But when the state has a policy that, hey, wait a minute, that conflicts with our higher good, and that would be where you're going to burn incense and honor Vespasian as God, or honor, you know, if you're going to, well, Paul says, you know, pay taxes, you know, or Jesus, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and that would be your taxes. But the Christians couldn't burn incense to Caesar as if he was some kind of a spiritual power. And so the very fact they wouldn't burn incense to Caesar, the Romans made the connection, oh, you've got another king, but, well, and King Jesus, well, where is he at? Is he in, you know, the wilderness somewhere? Is he in a bunker somewhere? Where is he at? Where's his military? It's like, well, no, he's from a place far, far away. And it's like the Romans couldn't process that. So they had, because they wouldn't burn. That's what they have. Many times, all that you're going to see if we go through persecutions, all the Christians had to do was burn a pinch of incense in the altar to the emperor. They'd have a little incense altar there. They'd step up in front of the emperor, the court case, just take and sprinkle it, Hail Caesar. It's just like, just come in, roll your sleeve up, and get your vaccination shot. And you're good to go. But they wouldn't sprinkle the incense in, because we can't honor you as God. And again, they had none of these. I said they had no images. And so because they had no images, the Romans could only default say they must be atheists. Now, atheists were not favored. They were like, in atheists in our culture are, well, they're the intelligent people. They've got a higher understanding. Well, if you were an atheist in the Roman world, well, you're stupid. You can reject the Roman gods, but surely you got, who is controlling all of this? Well, we don't think there is any God. Well, now, in the Roman world, well, that's stupid. I mean, that's like as far from educated as you can get. And so because the Christians didn't have an altar, they didn't have a sacrifice, they didn't have a temple, it's like, these guys, like, they're atheists. We don't even know who they're praying to. Christians refused emperor worship, number six. The Romans accepted many gods, but the Christians only accepted one God. They weren't a pluralistic, you know, well, all gods are the same. Christians were like, no, there are no gods but one. The Romans were like, they would accept any gods. In fact, they could have come around and accepted Jesus if he could show us an altar or an image or make it Jewish. Christians considered all men equal, but the Romans enforced slavery. Christians believe that all men should work to eat, but the Romans didn't work. They had slaves to do that. Like Paul writes to the Thessalonians, if a man won't work, he won't eat. He'd get a job. That was one of the, and the Romans like, well, now Paul's writing to Macedonians or Grecians at that time, but, you know, the same thing in the Roman world. The spread of Christianity, point nine, interfered with the sale of household idols. This is why Paul got in trouble in Ephesus, was because the sale of idols crashed and all the silversmiths started rioting. In fact, that might be why Paul was eventually executed, because the silversmiths came over and charged him. Rome knew the importance of family, but some families were divided. Rome thought family was important. Christians thought family was important. But when the Christians come into a Roman family and someone accepts Christ, they're rejected from the family. So Christ was, or Christianity was, breaking up families. Christians, now it's like, okay, so now you got 1 through 10. Well, you're very suspicious. So what are you going to start doing? Well, we're still going to honor Jesus Christ, but what we're going to do, we're going to meet very, very early in the morning or very, very late at night. We're going to go somewhere where no one's at and have our church service so we can have a church service. Well, okay. So Christians began meeting in secret to avoid public speculation, and this began to look more secretive and more suspicious. Now it's like, that's that terrorist organization. The public's misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper, they don't have altars, they don't have a God, they don't have a temple, but they do eat the flesh and the blood of someone. What? They're cannibals? Yeah, they talk about the blood and the body. They're all passing around this bread and this body. It's like, so they're into cannibalism, meeting secret somewhere where no one's at, late at night, eating people's body and drinking their blood. We don't want this kind of people in our community. The practice of magic was illegal in Rome. Okay, that's good. You couldn't practice magic in Rome. But then you've got these people walking around, casting out demons, laying hands on the sick, and having their magic scrolls, their magic scripture, the Bible. So it just looks like magic to the Romans. And soon the problems in the Roman Empire were blamed for the Christians. Then Rome is going to go through these different famines and different problems, and they're going to say, who's to blame? Well, Nero started it. It's the Christians' fault. And eventually, any problem that came up in the next 200 years, it's these Christians who are meeting in secret that the gods are mad because they're coming against the gods, and the gods are punishing them. And so that is, that little gray box is your anti-Christian logic of the Roman Empire on page 252. I hope that was helpful. See this right here? Just never listen to me when I introduce a class. I'm sorry. What I'm trying to do, I'm so glad you're coming. I'm trying to get through this so I don't, because this could take, 2,000 years of history. We'll just fly through that in a couple nights. I mean, we could spend, the rest of time covering 2,000 years of history. I'll pray and you're free to go. I've got some of those coins back there if you want to look at them, the authentic stuff. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your guidance and your protection. We thank that we are Christians here today in 2026. We ask that we ourselves would be able to represent you well in our community, that we'd be able to live a life that is pleasing to you, and that we'd be able to serve you and extend Christianity into the next generation. We do thank you for this opportunity, and ask that you'd lead and guide us, and we pray for our nation. We pray for peace. We pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom in our culture right now today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.